Wish to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day as we gather together. I trust each of us have been inspired in service thus far. Sermon this morning is something that in last Sunday school lesson, as we were looking at the there in Luke 21, where Jesus was talking about the destruction that awaited Jerusalem and numerous events that would take place, and yet he encouraged them to not worry about it. He talked about some terrible things that would happen, and he said, but don't be terrified. Don't worry about what to say when all this happens. Yeah, but there was a verse in there that had been going through my mind all week, and it's verse 19, and we talked about this just a little in the Sunday school lesson. It says, "In your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess ye your souls." And I've entitled the message, the sermon this morning, "Patience, Cheerful Endurance." Hebrews 10:36, he's writing kind of on the same line, different things that would happen, and he says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And I had to think of that as, well, we have need of patience. You have need of patience. Is that something that we're in need of this morning? And I think it can be, depending on our perspective and how much we look at what all is going on around us. There's a lot of people that get worked up. There's a lot of people that are terrified. There's a lot of things that go on that terrify people. But are we patient? What is patience? Well, the title says cheerful endurance, and that comes out of the Strong's, the meaning for patience. And it gives a Strong's word there. And then it says, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. In your patience, possess ye your souls. In your endurance. And I just thought about it earlier as I was sitting here pondering this. And, probably we should have had a message on trust first, right? We could have a message on trust, and then we can talk about patience, because our trust in God is going to make all the difference in the world as to how we're enduring. And so I want that to kind of be in the back of your mind as we think about patience this morning. It's linked with our trust in God and our faith in God. And we're not going to be patiently enduring. We're not going to be cheerfully enduring without that trust and faith in God. It's comes through in different words in the King James: enduring, patience, patient, or continuance. The dictionary definition says it's the quality of being patient, as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. That's easier for some people than others, I imagine. But we all face things sometimes where we're just tempted to lash out. We may can put up with it for a while, but after a while, our patience runs thin. We start complaining. We start getting irritated, and we lash out at people. But patience is bearing these things without that. It's number two, an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. And it gives the example to have patience with a slow learner. And I guess that would probably come with teachers, their ability to just keep on teaching in spite of the student not seeming to comprehend what you're trying to get across. and probably with us as parents as well. We tend to get annoyed when people just don't catch on. But that's patience. We exercise patience toward them. We suppress that. And number three, quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, diligence. And that's probably kind of fits with what we're looking at this morning, that quiet, steady perseverance. To work with patience is the example it gives there. I want to look next at some examples of patience. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So I want to look at some things, some examples from the Bible, and these basically come from the New Testament. From the Old Testament. I'll look at a few from James there. And then we want to look at, my mind went to Hebrews 11 and just some different characters that are mentioned there. But they are all examples from the Old Testament, people from the Old Testament era. But we want to see what we can learn from these people, and that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, God put these in the scriptures so that we can endure, we can have hope, we can learn from them and look to them as an example so that we can have hope. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I think I'll read the first seven verses to start out. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire, Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." Here we have an example of the farmer. He kind of lays out, seems like he's talking to the rich men who are oppressing the poor, but then he kind of switches to the poor people, those who are defrauded. He's saying, just be patient. Be patient. The coming of the Lord's coming. Then he gives the example of the farmer. And I don't know, farmers, depending on what you farm, sometimes you wait several months for a crop. But either way, you have to wait. And if you're into fruits, you may have to wait several years from the planting until you receive that first harvest. But regardless of the length of time, the farmer has to wait. And he can't go out. There's nothing he can do to hurry up the crop. He has to wait. He says, until you receive the early and the latter rain. You pray that the weather conditions will be right, and eventually you'll get the harvest and you'll get that reward. He's saying that that's the kind of patience we need. You know, we sow the seed. We may put forth an effort, but things may not be going well with us. Our temptation then is to try to speed things up, to try to take care of the situation. But he says, just wait, be patient to the coming of the Lord. You know, it's all going to come out in the end. And that's the way the farmer, he plants his crop and he has hope that the end result will be good. And he has that hope. He does what he can, but he patiently waits. And so that's one example James gives here of the of patience. We patiently wait for the coming of Christ, and we bear any afflictions that come our way. You know, we trust that God will send the early and the latter rains. We trust that God will bless the efforts that we put forth, but we wait. We wait, and we know that the end result will be worth it, just like the farmer. He looks at his crop growing, and he envisions the harvest, and he envisions a good harvest, and as God blesses the work. The second one is also here in James. We'll go on and read the next few verses. Be ye patient also, and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I should have probably lumped that one in with the last one. Then verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Again, we have the example of the prophets. He says, don't fight against each other. Don't try to set the record straight, or don't grudge each other. You know, be willing to take things. Be willing to be forgiving. He said, the judge standeth at the door. And then he gives the example of the prophets. The prophets had a lot of things going against them. And I'm in the process of reading through the prophets. Just finished up Jeremiah. And if you want to find somebody that had a lot going against him, I think it was Jeremiah. We read of all kinds of conspiracies against him. You know, God told him to carry the message, and the people just wouldn't get it. They just, it seemed like every time he'd deliver a message, they talked about how to get rid of him. But he patiently took that. He patiently and kept right on speaking. And as we look at the prophets, he says, we can take them as an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Their endurance, their willingness to carry God's message can be an inspiration to us even as we face opposition. So we have the prophets as examples, and I'm not going to go into each one of the prophets, because if we would take all the different examples we have, I'm sure we could spend a whole week on the subject. But he lumps them together. He says, you can look to them as an example of suffering affliction, and of patience. And then we have one more here in Job. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So here James gives a third example of patience, and that is Job. And Job is, a prime example of patient endurance, of his trust in God. You know, we find Job's testimony ringing through as he, you know, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And later on, he said, you know, he's talking about, he wishes somebody would stand between him and God so that he could speak his cause and find out, you know, what was going on. But then he bears testimony. He says, but yet when I come through, I'm going to, you know, you're going to find the gold purified. They're going to come through as pure gold. And Job's trust in God and his patient enduring as an example. He says, we count them happy which endure. We count them, you know, blessed. We look at them and we say, you know, God bless them through their endurance. But yet when we go through them, you know, our perspective is probably much the same as theirs when they went through them. They couldn't quite understand it all. But we can look at them and we can see how God used them. And he gives this example. He says, we can look at that and we say that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We look at the end of Job's life and we see how God blessed him at the end, and how we say it all worked out. But it's a testimony to God's faithfulness and God's mercy to Job in dealing with him. He is merciful. He's very pitiful and of tender mercy. So as we look at the example of Job, we can see God at work through it all, and we too can bear up in patience, knowing that God is there for us as well. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. I haven't really pulled verses out of here, but just kind of to give us a guideline on some others that are in this some of these I've kind of lumped together because their patience is kind of is very similar, but I want to look at this as different aspects of patience. You know, these as we look at through Hebrews 11, they're not all the same circumstances. They didn't all face the same things. But yet through faith, they were victorious. And through their trust in God, they came through and were mentioned here as we call heroes of faith. But yet their circumstances were vastly different and their path to faithfulness was different. And so as we look through this, we want to find different ways that we need patience today, different ways that we can endure and can take the encouragement that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, as we faithfully endure, as we cheerfully endure for the cause of Christ, we too can be faithful to the end. And that's another thing that I had to think of, the devotional on endurance. You know, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's kind of a testimony to that verse in Luke 21. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Don't let the circumstances rattle you. And endure to the end, and you'll be saved. All right, the fourth example we want to look at, and this I've lumped three of these together, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. The first three mentioned here, Hebrews 11, 2-7. We find Abel. It says he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We find Enoch, which was translated, that he should not see death. And it says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then we find Noah, moving with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And it says, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. One thing I had to think about, that these three, now Enoch, Abel was, of course, early in the history of the earth, but the earth was already becoming wicked, wasn't it? As we think of the opposition Abel faced as he presented his offering to God, there wasn't many people, but wickedness was abounding in Cain's heart. And Enoch, I don't know, it doesn't say a whole lot. We don't read a whole lot about the circumstances surrounding Enoch, but we find evidently he was a faithful witness to God. In Jude 14 and 15, Jude makes mention of Enoch. He says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Evidently, Enoch was a faithful witness for God, and he just cried out, you know, at the wickedness that he saw. And we don't read anywhere in Scripture of him doing that, but Jude gives testimony of Enoch's zeal for God, his willingness to speak out for God and to try to turn the ungodly back to God. He says that God's going to judge all this. He's going to come with 10,000 of his saints to judge. And Jude then is taking that. He says that that is going to happen. And we know of Noah, we read of Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He is mentioned in the Bible as a preacher of righteousness. It says he moved with fear, prepared an ark. to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So I think in all three of these, the point I want to make in these examples is that we also live in a world that is growing increasingly wicked, and it should stir our hearts as we see the wickedness. You know, I hope we never get used to all the wickedness that is around us and how it is so openly promoted, but that it would stir our hearts and that we also would be encouraged to speak out as we can, and to not be ashamed to bear witness of God's coming judgment on these sins. But through it all, that we also would patiently endure, just like these men did, that they kept their faith in God, they kept their trust in God. The wickedness didn't discourage them. You know, well, what's the use? Everything is just, you know, going downhill. You know, and I don't think they ever got used to the wickedness. We find that in Enoch's preaching there, and also as Noah built the ark and was preaching righteousness and urging people to repent of their sins, that they didn't get used to the wickedness. They took God seriously. God called them to a life of holiness. They knew what God's calling on their life was, and they weren't afraid to continue patiently enduring the cruel mockings that must have came their way and carrying out what God wanted them to do. And so may we be faithful in the midst of the wickedness that surrounds us, in letting our light shine and speaking where we can, but faithfully enduring whatever may come. You know, we don't know what all may come, as we find it seems like it's coming more and more, the intolerance toward those who stand for truth. And but may we be faithful and patient to the coming of Christ. The next three we want to look at is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we look down over their testimony here in Hebrews 11. We find Abraham going out, and it says, not knowing whither he went, he sojourned in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And then going on down, it says that they died in faith, not having received the promise. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then he goes on talking about Isaac, just one verse about Isaac and one verse about Jacob. But he kind of lumps them all together in their calling from God to a country that they would after receive. They didn't necessarily inherit the country that they were sojourning in, but there's their God had promised that to their family. What I want to look at with Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the patience that they needed being called of God to a separated life. God called Abram out and separated him unto himself. He was to forsake his family. He was called to leave his family. He was called to leave, you know, his familiar surroundings, whatever he had there, whatever business ventures he may have been starting out in. He left that and was called, and he passed that vision on. He instilled that vision within Isaac and Jacob. They also sojourned, going around. God has called us to a separated life as well. And while they probably didn't face a whole lot of opposition, we read some opposition that Abraham faced, and some of that was of his own making, as he, through his failings to stand true to his commitment, he faced some of these oppositions. Isaac as well, in his lying about his wife, kind of raised a some opposition to himself, but not necessarily to his stand in a separated life. But there was the temptation to return at times. There may have been the temptation to return. It says that they could have returned. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to return. I'm sure if Abraham somewhere along the line would have decided, I'm going to go back, his family would have welcomed him back. The kinfolk would have probably welcomed him right back in, and he could have basically took up where he left off. But that was not his calling. That was not what he envisioned. God had called him out, and he had that mindset that whatever God called him to, God would perform that. And God was faithful in reminding him of his calling and gave him the strength to carry out that calling. God has called us to a separated life. He's called us, and we probably face it not so much even as Abraham did. We're probably a little bit more like Isaac or Jacob, in that we're in the family that is separated. We're in that, and you know, the majority of us. But there is that opportunity to settle in. There is that opportunity to mingle with the society and to just kind of settle in and take it easy. You know, maybe we don't face the opposition. We don't find people just sneering in our face because of the stand we take, the separated stand we take. But there is that opportunity to settle in. We find that in Lot as well, how he's basically settled in to Sodom and gave up the separation that I'm sure God called him to as well as he sojourned with Abraham. Are we willing to patiently endure? Are we willing to take this stand? Are we willing to accept God's calling and to separate ourselves? Corinthians, he tells us to come out, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he says, I will receive you. So that call to separation is for us today as well. And as we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how they sojourned, and we're not willing to settle in, we're not willing to give up that calling that God had called them to, and we see God's blessing on their lives, may we, with patience, take a stand and remain strong. Number 6 is Joseph. It's the next one mentioned. It only gives one verse, and it just mentions that he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. But there again, if we go back and we look at the whole story of Joseph, we see that faithful endurance, that cheerful endurance, we might say. We don't find Joseph chafing under the circumstances in his life. The thing I see with Joseph is the patience in the dramatic changes of life. He went from being a favorite to becoming a slave. He went from being a prized faithful servant to being in the dungeon of the prison. And then he went from being in prison to the ruler of Egypt. Just an opposite. Again, but we find those dramatic changes in Joseph's life as he went from basically being the favorite of the family to being despised and sold into slavery. And then we find him being the head servant. Potiphar had put him in charge, so he was the favorite or the prized faithful servant. He had everything going his way as much as could be in his condition. He was totally trusted. What he said wasn't questioned. But through the deception there, and again, being faithful to his God, enduring where God had placed him, he was found himself in the king's prison. He says he was down to the deepest part of the prison, the worst part, where the king's prisoners were kept, the ones the king had a falling out with. That's where he found himself. But through his faithfulness to God, even that circumstance didn't keep him down. And the jailer trusted him then. But he went from that to being a ruler of Egypt. How did he endure? How did he, how did he exercise such patience? Again, it was his faith and trust and confidence in God. And we read, when he went down to Egypt, but the Lord was with Joseph. And as he was sold into prison, or as he found himself in prison, again, we find that the Lord was with Joseph. And we find that throughout his life, that God was with him and God blessed him. But it was because of his faith and trust in God. It was his commitment to follow God. And we find that in his temptation there with Potiphar's wife. He says, it wasn't that I can't do that. I'd rather not. That really, no. He says, how can I do such wickedness? I'm sinning against God if I do that. It wasn't, just some, that he, no, it was his relationship with God that kept him strong in those times. And I think it was his relationship with God that kept him strong throughout all the mistreatment from his brothers. We don't find the traces of bitterness there. We don't find the resentment against his brothers. And we maybe look at his dealings with his brothers later on and think, well, he was probably getting back a little bit. But we don't, that's not what's recorded. As he tested his brothers there, and he found them true to their brother Benjamin, I think it gave him confidence that they could, that they had learned a few things along life. But again, we find him patiently enduring the dramatic changes that came in his life, and he was faithful and true to God. We face changes too sometimes. Some of them probably aren't that big of changes. Some happen almost without us realizing that change is happening. But some are dramatic. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. I had to think of Dad. His health was bad, but when it actually happened, it was a dramatic change in our lives. And those things can sometimes rock our faith in God, and we wonder why they happen. Or it could be something even more dramatic than that, is, as we think of car accidents that take lives, or the flooding. There's probably a lot of people now questioning God. God, do you really care about us? And but these things come through life, and it's going to be our faith and our confidence in God, our patient enduring, our cheerfulness in accepting these things, knowing that God allows them. We don't have to go through life wondering where God is or why do you allow this. But as we accept these things, as we, through these things, allow God to work and face them in faith and calm assurance that God is in control, we can come through victorious, just as Joseph did. The next one, number 7, is Moses. Again, we find a number of verses. But in verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It goes on and talks about the Passover and how he led them out of Egypt. Moses shows us the need of patience in the life of a leader. And we all, a lot of us will find that true in life at some time or another. But we find him, it says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to esteem the pleasures of sin. That happened actually probably before he was a leader, as he chose to identify with the Israelites. He realized that he was not an Egyptian. He realized that that was not his lot in life. Those were not his people. And while he could have had a good standing there, no doubt, and probably if he would have used the logic that a lot of evangelicals use today, they could have said, well, he should have stayed there and just took his position as Pharaoh, then he could have freed him and everything would have been great. But that was not his calling in life. That was not what God had for him. And he chose to identify with the people of God. He chose to identify with the Israelites. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ. And that's kind of intriguing because of Christ not being there. But it says later on, it kind of gives that thought, as he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the reproach of Christ. Moses realized that there was a greater calling in life. There was a greater purpose in life than the pleasures of Egypt, than the standing he could have had in Egypt. And by patience he endured. But as we look throughout his life as a leader of the children of Israel, he had to maintain focus on God. And God's testimony of him was that he was the meekest person that ever lived. He accepted his calling with humility. He accepted his calling with purpose. And he accepted that God had appointed him to do this, and therefore he was able to endure. And we look throughout as we study the history down out through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, all those laws that were given, and we read of the opposition that came up. We read of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We read of the people murmuring against him. We read of even earlier in the history of Aaron, his own brother, building those calves and all that went on there. How could he patiently endure these accusations? How could he stand up for the children of Israel and say, God, forgive them one more time at least, and God gave him the opportunity one time. He says, I'm going to get rid of them and I'm going to raise up some people from you, And Moses says, no, that's not what your plan is. He stood up for the people, and it was his focus on God, his trust in God, that God's promise, God's will that God had a purpose for these people. God had called them. God's name was on them. His presence was with them, and he patiently endured these things. And we know at the end of his life, he did run into some impatience there with his dealing with the water at the rock. He allowed this impatience to come through. But Moses is an inspiration for enduring the accusations. You take too much upon yourselves. God is with all of us. We're all holy. He endured misunderstandings. You've set yourself up as a leader. And there was definitely a high stress level that Moses dealt with every day. And his father-in-law gave him a way out of some of that stress as he sat there and judged the people. Remember how he accepted advice there in spreading out the responsibility to a lot of people, a lot of men that could carry out the work. But Moses is an example of enduring, patient enduring, patience. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We looked at some of these examples and different circumstances that we may find ourselves in, and we can see that God is faithful no matter what we face. And so we can lay aside those weights. We can lay aside those things that would bog us down, and through patience, possess our souls and run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to look at the next part of some rewards of patience. Make a lot of comments, but the first one is a fruitful life. Luke 8:15 says, But that on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. He was recognized those coming from the parable of the sower that went forth, and the seed that fell on the good ground, he says that it brought forth fruit with patience. It took a while, but fruit came forth. And even so in our lives, as we allow God's word to work in our lives, and with patience we endure what God has for us, our lives can bring forth fruit. 2 Peter 1, verses 5-8, Peter here is talking about some virtues, adding, He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there we find patience listed with a list of other virtues. We call them Christian virtues that need to be in our lives. But patience is there. And as it's works in us with along with these other virtues, he says that you won't be barren or unfruitful in our knowledge of God. So a fruitful life is one of the rewards of patience. James chapter 1 brings out another thing. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There we find patience necessary for a complete Christian life. If we want a complete Christian life, you may be perfect means complete. Complete and entire, wanting nothing. There's not going to be anything lacking. And that is coming through these diverse temptations or various trials, temptations, with patience. Let patience work in you. Let patience have her perfect work. The trying of our faith works patience. It works endurance. That's what God allows those into our lives, I think, is so that we can patiently endure, that we can endure, we can grow. You know, as we think of the storms of life, and we think of plants growing up in a sheltered environment, and we may have a plant growing up in a greenhouse, and it'll grow up, and it'll look good. But if we set it out one night, transplant it out into our garden, normally we have to stake that plant up, because we know that outside, when the wind starts blowing, it's going to topple over. And so it is in our lives. These trials that come our way, these diverse temptations, work patience. They work endurance in us, and they help us to stand true. And it's a little bit like the song, each victory will help you some other to win. And so as we want a complete and perfect entire Christian life that wants nothing, we welcome these and take these trials. We stand true, we endure, and it's through the patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Revelation 3:10 is talking to the, this is the Church of Philadelphia. And the Church of Philadelphia, as we read through that, we find there's no condemnation given to the Church of Philadelphia. They were a church, I believe it was under persecution, and but he says in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I find there the promise of God's protection as we patiently endure. And we have that promise in Corinthians. He says that there's no temptation taken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will make a way to escape. And here we find God's promise to this church at Philadelphia was that because you has kept my word of patience, that kept the word of my patience. In other words, because you have patiently endured, I'm going to keep you. I'm not going to allow you to be taken when that temptation comes upon the earth. He says, you're going to be kept from that hour of temptation. And so it's another blessing, another reward of patiently enduring is God's protection upon us. Hebrews 6:9-12. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I've given this one that we can inherit the promise through faithful endurance. God is not unfaithful to forget our work and labor of love. He says that. And then he goes on, he says that we desire that every one of you show this assurance. Each of you endure, work for God, put your heart into the work. God's not going to forget that, but you're going to, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Inherit the promises. So that's another reward of patience, of endurance, cheerful endurance, is the reward at the end of all of this. And through faith and patience, we can inherit those promises. In conclusion, Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a God of patience. That's kind of, what does God endure? But he's a God of patience and consolation. He can, through Christ, he can identify with what we're going through. And he is there to help us. But he says that we need to be like-minded one toward another. We need to bear and forbear with one another. We need to work together. We need to encourage each other so that we with one mind and one mouth may glorify God as we faithfully endure together. And then in 1 Peter 5, 8 to 11, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, we go back to the patient enduring, cheerful endurance. Are we vigilant? Are we resisting? Are we enduring? God has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We may go through some suffering. We may go through some trials. But as we patiently endure through them, as we keep our focus on Christ, as we stay true to him, they make us perfect. They'll establish, strengthen, and settle us.